We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, and it's good to see a number of visitors here with us this morning, and we welcome you. We have been on a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and the series we've entitled Nine Marks of Authentic Christian Living, and we've gone through the different characteristics of what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer, a Spirit-led believer, a Spirit-controlled believer, just a believer. And we have just been having a great time of discovery. Last week, we looked at kindness, and we are talking about those qualities right now that have to do with our relationships with one another. The first three qualities we considered were those qualities of fruit that had to do with our relationship with God. These next three have to do with our relationship with one another. And last week we looked at kindness, and today we're going to look at goodness. And on the screen behind me, and let's read it together, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now I'm going to give you a heads up. One of these weeks before we end this series, I'm going to give you a test, and we're going to see how many have got these memorized. Oh man, did it ever get quiet in the house. How many remember the days when we used to call them TY quizzes, and in youth group, we actually would have contests to see who could memorize the most verses of Scripture. Anyone remember those days? There's a few of us who remember those days, and I remember going to district youth convention. I was actually on a team that won the silver medal this one year for knowing and memorizing the most verses, and here was the neat thing. We memorized them all into King James. I mean, that's all we had. We didn't even have the Living Bible yet. So that's all we could do, and it was marvelous. Anyway, I digress. Goodness, love reaching out to others. Let me ask you, you're going to help me this morning. I'm going to show you some pictures of people and or things, and you shout out whether or not you feel they are good or bad, okay? So let's start with the first one. Bad. Okay, that was pretty easy. Okay, number two. Good. Mother Teresa. Okay, number three. Very good. Number four. Yeah, okay. Yep. Number five. Okay, yeah, that's pretty good. Nice, beautiful sunset. I don't know where that picture was taken, but, you know, isn't it gorgeous? Okay, the last one. Kind of mixed there, isn't it? Very controversial, especially after they beat the best team in the league last night, Montreal. I think after looking at those pictures, I think we can all be agreed that goodness is easier to describe or feel than it is to define. Goodness at first seems also a benign characteristic. It's a word that's used so often in our everyday conversation that its impact seems almost meaningless, doesn't it? Part of the problem is I think we've overused the word. We say we've had a good vacation, traveling to Newfoundland and Montreal and all over the East Coast, like Joyce and Ted. We think we talk about having a good day at work. We talk about having good friends. We talk about having a good lunch after church. The word good seems to become synonymous with anything that makes us feel, well, good. But what is the biblical fruit of goodness? Some of us assume that goodness is best defined in the positive things that a person does to benefit another individual. And while there's certainly truth in that, I think it doesn't quite grasp the whole meaning of what the Bible talks about when it speaks of the fruit of goodness. The word that is used here in Galatians chapter 5 was unique to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he uses this word exclusively in five places in the New Testament. In those places, the same Greek word is translated as either kind, better, favor, helpful, or generous. The New International Version commentary notes that it is generosity that translates into kindness. The full gospel commentary on the New Testament takes note that it is that steadfast commitment to the benefit of others. So when you put all of these together, I think you have three really good descriptors that help us to understand what we mean by goodness. First of all, it is generosity. Some people you might describe as giving the shirt off their back. That's the kind of generosity, going the ninth mile, going that extra step when they don't have to. Then there's steadfast commitment. Steadfast commitment. Goodness does not give up, especially in situations or with people that you really wish you could give up on them. There are some people in some situations where we wonder, is it really worth our time or effort? But the fruit of goodness says, I will not give up. I will give all that I can to assist and help. Because you see, goodness is not just what we do on the outside, but goodness, the spiritual fruit of goodness, stems from an inner work of the Spirit that manifests itself in Christ-like action. It's an inward work of the Spirit. It comes as a direct result of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as you give yourself to Him and His leading, as you submit to the will of the Spirit, and He produces these Christ characters in and through your life, one of that characteristics will be the fruit of goodness. It's a manifestation that comes from within. And I wanted to look at two individuals in the Bible to contrast what this is and what this is not. And to begin this contrast, I'd like to invite you to read along with me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And as you're searching in your Bible for this passage, just let me give you a quick introduction. Jesus has been teaching, and in the midst of his teaching, he was teaching a little bit longer, so the Sunday school staff let go of the students early. And the students come running out of Sunday school. No, I'm just joking here, but you get the point. The kids come running out of their houses because they hear Jesus is in the neighborhood. And while the disciples want to hinder the children and try to set them in order, Jesus says, do not hinder the children, but let them come unto me. And so you see Jesus, at least I see Jesus, stepping down, getting down on all fours, letting the kids play piggyback with Jesus. They're playing marbles with Jesus. They're playing peekaboo with Jesus. They're playing hide and seek with Jesus. Jesus is just loving the kids as kids. And as he's enjoying these kids, the scene is interrupted by another young man. And in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, we read this young man, catching his breath, asks the Lord, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answers. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. You can almost see the quizzical look on the young man's face, thinking, yeah, well, and so he speaks out what's in his heart. Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And I love this next statement of Jesus. I love it. Just listen to this. Jesus looked at him, and what that word look is, it means he, like a laser beam, he focused solely on this young man. No one mattered at that moment than this man. Jesus had his complete, full attention. And this young man had Jesus' attention. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. In this encounter that Jesus has with this young man, the young man comes and asks a typical question, a question that was asked often in philosophical and religious circles, a question that was often heard in the synagogues that he no doubt heard growing up in Sabbath school. His teachers would have told him, if you want to gain favor with God, then you have to be good. And to be good meant you followed the Ten Commandments. And this young man, whether he had inherited his wealth or he had just been fortunate enough to be wise enough to amass great wealth, it wasn't all that he had hoped it would be. All of the money in the world, all of the religious teaching in the world, all of the experience he had in the world could not fill this aching void that was in his heart. That aching void that is evident in the hearts of so many men and women in Sydney and in the world today. People who try to do a lot. People who do a lot of good things, people who amass a lot, yet they are still empty inside. They're still searching inside. And so he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, religion hasn't helped me. Money hasn't filled the void. The good life has been lacking. Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus informs this young man of three things. When it comes to goodness, the very first thing that he wants to inform this young man is that God is good. Before you understand anything, we have to understand that our goodness is not from our own heart and life, but our goodness is a reflection of God's goodness, for that is his character. The Bible tells us that the very essence of God is his goodness. The Bible describes God as good. He revealed himself to Moses and the nation of Israel in these words in Exodus 34. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The Bible says this, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Folk, if you've received a gift that is good, ultimately you know it comes from your God who is good. 1 Chronicles 16:34 puts it succinctly. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And finally, the psalmist in Psalm 119:68 worships God by declaring, you are good, and what you do is good. God is good. And that's what we have to come to grips with at the very beginning of our quest to discover what goodness is all about. The second thing that we must understand is that while God is good, we are not good. Jesus points out the mistaken idea that this young man had been taught that is by doing good things, by performance, I can somehow get God's attention. And this was a common thought. This was a common belief in his day, just as it is in our day. How many people do you and I know who they sincerely believe that at the end of the day, when God tips the scales, he will put our good works next to our bad works, and hopefully the good works will outweigh the bad, and we won't be voted off the island. That's what a lot of people think. But Jesus wants to remind this young man that the reality is we are not good. In our essence, there is nothing that we can do that can get God's attention in and of ourselves. Psalm 14:3 says, there is no one good. There is no one that does good, not even one. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 3:23 when he writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, the prophet declared very succinctly that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is nothing in and of ourselves that can make God love us any more or less, because there is nothing. And yet people strive for goodness, to do good things, which is wonderful. They give to great charities, which is beneficial to those who need it. They try to do all that they can, but yet there still remains that void within their heart, just like this man. And so they try to fill themselves with all kinds of activities to try to fill the void. But here's the reality that Jesus is pointing out to this man. All of the good works you fill yourself with, all of the activity, all of the money can never fill that void. The only thing that can fill that void, Jesus says, is that when you give yourself to me. When we learn, he looks to the young man and says, sell all you have, give it all away. Would charity fulfill that need? What Jesus was doing was two things. He was pointing out to this young man, while he was being very gracious and testifying that he hadn't killed anyone, hadn't stolen anything, honored his mom and dad, Jesus pointed to a need in his heart. Because you see, while he said on the outside he wanted to know, on the inside he was holding on to his stuff. That was his God. He was filling himself with stuff to try to substitute for that aching in his heart. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, points out the need and says, if you want to be filled with God, you've got to give up what you're trusting in and trust in me alone. And that's what salvation is all about, folk. It's when we come to him, not with our good works, but confessing that we are nothing, that we have nothing. And by grace through faith, we trust in him as our personal Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross is sufficient to save us from our sin, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, if you're going to know what goodness is all about, goodness comes from giving your life and in following me. Sadly, this young man drops his head and walks away because he couldn't let go. He came full of himself and he left void of what God wanted to give him. Now let's take a look at another man in Scripture, another individual who, like this young man, had everything that this world could ever possibly offer. And in Acts chapter 4, we read of a great revival that had transpired not many days after the day of Pentecost. Peter and John had been arrested for healing a man at the temple, and as a result were threatened with imprisonment, and they were persecuted. And when they came to the church to testify what happened, the church got into a prayer meeting. And the Lord poured out his Spirit on that prayer meeting. And as a result, a little revival broke out in the city of Jerusalem. And part of the evidence of that revival was that people gave of themselves to those who were in need. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that one of these men was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. Who is this Joseph? Well, we know, first of all, his name. And he was a religious man. He was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Aaron. He was raised to serve in the temple. He was raised to know God, to love God, and to teach others about God. He had a very religious background. But not only that, but he was from Cyprus. Why would the Bible tell us this? Well, I think this is significant because, as I learned this week, Cyprus was to the Middle East then what Oak Bay is to Victoria, where all the money is. He was a businessman, an entrepreneur. He was an owner of fields and land. But what sets him apart was not his heritage, was not his religious nature, was not even his money. But what sets him apart is that the apostles called him Barnabas, or Barney for short. And Barnabas meant son of encouragement. Here is a man who took what he had and gave what he had, not to get what he wanted, but to give so others could be blessed. He gave to encourage others. And through his example, we can see some characteristics of what the fruit of goodness is all about. And so let me just very quickly go through these, because I want us to end in a time of great worship this morning. The first thing that we learn from Barnabas is that the fruit of goodness sacrifices for others. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. How in contrast this was to that young man that came to Jesus, who would not let go of what he had. But Barnabas, on the other hand, recognizes what God had blessed him with. He recognized how good God had been to him. And in response to the goodness that God had given to him, he says, I am going to use what I have. God, take what I have so that it can bless others. And isn't that what God calls each and every one of us to? And sometimes that means a sacrifice, taking what we think we don't have or taking what we think we need. God isn't asking us to give any more. He is only asking us to give what we know we have so that others can be blessed. That may be your treasure. That may be your time. That may be your talents. But whatever God has blessed us with, whether it's art or poetry, let us use what God has given us, because he's a good God, to do good to others. Secondly, goodness seeks the best of others. In Acts chapter 9, we meet up with Barnabas again. Here we read of another man, Saul, who had experienced a radical conversion. Saul was not just a Levite, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of religion. He was a teacher of teachers, and he had been given the task of going through the city of Jerusalem and taking those followers of Jesus, persecuting and imprisoning them. And in chapter 9, he comes to an incredible conversion experience. And the Bible tells us that he wanted to share his testimony with the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. And so in verse 26, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Can I speak rather bluntly? A moment ago, I showed you a picture of probably one of the most fierce terrorists this world has ever known in my generation. It would be as if the worst terrorist had gotten saved, and he wants to have a small Bible study with the apostles. What would you do? That's what the apostles were thinking. Yeah, right. I don't think so. The others didn't believe he was really an apostle. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. The others, understandably, though short-sightedly, they didn't even want to give Saul a chance. They didn't want to let him in the room. But Barnabas, who gave what he had, now seeks to do what he could to help a new believer in Christ. He opens not just the door of the room, but he opens his heart up to Saul, putting his arm around him, leading him into that room, standing up with him. And that's what the fruit of goodness does, folk. It sees others, it sees people who others would cast away, and puts your arm around them and says, come with me, and I will stand with you. That's what goodness means. It means seeking the best in others. But not only does it mean to seek the best and to give, to sacrifice what we have, but it means that we will be a spiritual influence on others. In Acts chapter 11, news had come to the church leaders that revival had broken out in Antioch. People were becoming believers in droves. The apostles knew just the guy to send to be the pastor of this infant church plant. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, we read, news of the revival reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I don't know about you, but in today's world of church planting, if something like that were to happen, the church planting and the church growth pundits would say, get the first person to graduate from Summit Pacific Graduate School with their master's degree, or better yet, their doctorate. Send them down there with all of the training, with all of the books of how to plant a church, and let them do it because they know what to do. But they don't do that. They understood what these believers needed wasn't someone just with the educational background that Barnabas did have. They needed someone who would pour his life into them spiritually. And so they send Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, to go down. And what does it say he does? It says he was glad and encouraged them to remain true with the Lord. He didn't come with all of the answers. He didn't come with just all of the formulas how to grow a church. He just came to say to them, I am with you. Let's grow in God together. I'm so thankful for the small groups that God is growing in our church. For our ladies' Bible study that is just bursting at the seams. For our small groups that meet in homes where we are growing and encouraging one another in the Lord. And we are looking for other opportunities of sharing in small groups. And you'll be hearing in the next little while of starting a young believers group. We want to encourage people in their faith. We want to encourage people to grow in their faith. But here's the point, folk. Inasmuch as we would like everyone in this church to become part of a small group, where you are, God has called you to pour your life into somebody. God's called you to pour your life into somebody. Whether it's a son, a daughter, a grandchild, someone you work with, there is someone that God would put along your path. And maybe that's what we all need to pray. God, give me someone. Lord, who would you have to bring along my way that I can pour Jesus into them? And you would say, well, Pastor, I don't have all the training. I don't have the degrees you have. I said, good. It didn't say that he poured education only into this church. It said he poured himself. He poured Jesus into them. And that's what God calls us to do. Because he wants us to work for the success of others, not ourselves. Barnabas, after he had spent some time in Antioch and the church began to grow, he needed an assistant pastor. That's a good sign. Church is growing. I need someone. And the interesting thing was, he recognized his gifting. His gifting wasn't opening up the word and going through it expositorily and exegetically and going through all of the theological reasonings. He knew where his giftings were, but he needed someone who could come and teach the people systematically, and immediately a name came to his mind. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a full year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, it's something you have to understand. Between chapters 9 and these verses in chapter 11, Saul has been out of the picture for 9 years. 9 years. He met with the apostles in Jerusalem. He was introduced by Barnabas. And he left. He went back to Tarsus, resumed his trade as a tent maker, taught where he could. But during that time, Paul tells us in Corinthians that God was teaching him. He was poring over scriptures, waiting for the opportunity for God to open up for ministry. And then finally, after 9 years of patience, knock comes on the door, and guess who it is? It's Barney. And I have to wonder if when he knocked on that door, what Paul thought. Was Paul thinking, man, today's going to be the day I know God's going to answer my prayer. He's good. I'm believing he's going to call me into ministry, and today the day he's going to do it. Or was he, I've been praying for 9 years. God hasn't answered my prayer yet. I'm wondering if I didn't hear right. But you know what I think it was? I think Paul just went to do what he knew to do. And for 9 years, he was just faithful at what he was doing. He led people to Christ. He studied as much as he could to learn the scriptures so that he would be ready when the door opportunity came. But during those 9 years, he was faithful. So that when Barnabas came, he would open the door and he would say, Barnabas, what are you doing here? And he says, I've got good news for you, Paul. There's been a revival happening. And in that revival, there have been many people coming to the Lord. And I've been encouraging them, Paul, and I've been pouring my life into them, Paul. But Paul, they're asking me questions I can't answer. They're asking me questions that I have no idea about. And I need help, Paul. And I thought of you because God has given you a keen mind. He's given you a theological mind. He's given you a heritage. Paul, would you come with me and help me teach these new believers? And why was he doing this? Because he knew that he could only do what God had gifted him to do. What I love about Barnabas, that he wasn't seeking to be the head honcho. He wasn't seeking to have his name plastered all over Jerusalem or Antioch. He wasn't looking to have his own TV program. He was looking to pour himself into someone that he could train, who in essence would even be better than him because he wanted to work for their success. Let me ask us a question this morning and what we're doing. Are we doing it for ourselves or are we doing it for others? So that they will succeed, so that God will be glorified. And finally, what I love about Barnabas, and what I love about the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, is that it sticks through with others. Remember, I said at the beginning that Barnabas was the only one who would put his arm around Paul, Saul at that time, and he would just stand up with him and secure him. Well, another opportunity came in Acts chapter 15 as Paul and Barnabas are traveling throughout, planting churches all over Asia Minor. In chapter 15, it says that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. They had been traveling together, seeing souls won, churches established. And somewhere along the lines, they came across a young man named John Mark. Probably in his teens or early 20s. He was just a young adult. But for whatever reason, for some reason, John Mark decided the ministry wasn't for him. And we don't even know if he said goodbye to Paul. But however he left, it was an inglorious kind of departure. And Paul, ironically, the one whom no one would give a chance, wouldn't give a chance to John Mark. But Barnabas says to Paul, Paul, we need help. We can't do it on our own. Let's go back. Let's get John Mark. And Paul says, no way. He's a loser. He's a quitter. We don't have time for him. And the Bible says they had such a sharp disagreement. But Barnabas took John Mark with him. Barnabas said, John Mark, I know you failed, but we serve a God of second chances. And the same God that was good to me is the same God that's good to you and wants to give you a second chance. And so he takes John Mark, and I imagine him putting his arm around this young man and saying, if you are willing, you'll come with me, and I know there'll be mistakes. We'll make mistakes together, but we'll also learn how to succeed together in God. And so they do. And we don't read anything more about Barnabas after that time. But we do read about John Mark. Because Paul tells us in Timothy, as he's writing to his young protege, his very last book before he would die, he says to Timothy, please, please bring John Mark with you and the parchments he has, because he is profitable to me for the ministry. Somewhere along the line, that relationship that had been broken was renewed. That relationship that had been severed because of selfishness was brought together and reconciled through repentance and redemption. And it was all because of John Mark, all because of Barnabas. And because Barnabas was willing to stick with John Mark, because he was willing to put his arms around and believe in Saul, two things happened. Number one, we have a gospel that bears Mark's name. A gospel that was the earliest of all that was written, that would be used as a template of all the other gospel writers. We have a New Testament where two-thirds of the books written there were written by who? The Apostle Paul. Why? Because someone by the name of Barnabas dared to risk his reputation to put his arm around him and say, I believe in you. And folk, that's what the fruit of goodness is all about. And it all begins when we come to know that God is our good, good Father. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me. If you're here this morning, and I know we've gone over, and I forgive me for that. I'll make it up next week. But I hope you're encouraged this morning. For God has called us not to be finger pointers, but he's called us to be arm wrappers. To take those who need that lift, because God is good. Let's stand.